Praised be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever. I'm Alexandra Sullivan.
And I'm Father Connolly.
Welcome to Raising Saints, helping kids hear God's voice.
We're a priest and a mom who are eager to do our best to answer kids' questions about God, the church, the faith, and more. Most importantly, to help them to grow in their relationship with God and ultimately hear His voice.
Hello, Father Connolly.
Hi, Mrs. Sullivan.
How are you?
I am blessed and highly favored.
Yes, you are, as am I. So, episode one. Shall we start? Yeah. Shall we start with a prayer?
Let's do it.
Okay.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, giver of all good things, we thank you for all of the blessings in our lives, especially the blessing of our faith. We know that's a gift which you freely give us. I ask you to increase that faith in us and increase it in all of those whom we encounter, that we all together might grow in our relationship with you, who are so good. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
St. Thomas Aquinas.
Pray for us.
There we go. He's here with us again.
Yes, the angelic doctor. That's a cool title.
It is.
Right? Very It'd be cool. like a great album title.
The angelic doctor.
Yeah,
I can see it.
Yeah.
All right, keep that in mind for the future when you.
Yeah, when we start a band.
When you drop your first album.
Yeah.
So this episode, we're going to be speaking. This episode and next episode, we're going to be speaking about the Eucharist, the Pew Research study that came out this summer.
Yeah.
Which some of you may have heard of, which we'll get into in a minute, and we're going to just, I don't know, roll with a bunch of things that we think are crucial to understanding the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, the Pew Research study came out this summer, and I believe it asked self-professed Catholics their understanding of what the Eucharist was or is.
Yeah, especially the distinction between the real presence and the symbolism.
Right.
So, some were more alarmed than others. Mm-hmm. I'll admit I was kind of alarmed by what we heard.
Yeah.
So why don't we just dive into it?
Yeah.
Right? A little, I think that's the best approach because, you know, you hear these, usually the news is designed in such a way that to grab your attention, right? And to draw you in. And maybe it's not as dramatic as it originally seems. Mm-hmm. But so what struck me is this line. I found this in an article about the Pew Research study. And they said that, in fact, nearly 7 in 10 Catholics, 69%, say they personally believe that during Catholic Mass, the bread and wine used in communion, quote, are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Just 1/3 of U.S. Catholics, 31%, say they believe that during Catholic Mass, the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus. Now, as a Catholic priest, and I'm sure for you as a Catholic woman, especially as a Catholic mother, the first teacher of the faith to your children, sure. That's kind of jarring.
Yeah.
Because that's the center of our lives.
Right.
To paraphrase Flannery O'Connor.
If it's a symbol.
If it's a symbol, to heck with it. Yeah.
Yes.
Cleaning that up a little bit. Mm-hmm. But I think the startling language that she uses is appropriate because if it's just a symbol, honestly, to heck with it.
Right.
And then
why go? It means nothing, really.
Bishop Barron said it so well. I can worship in my home if all I need is a symbol.
Sure. You can throw up any symbol on the wall, right?
Yeah.
I think is what he said.
If I'm going just because the bread and the wine symbolize Jesus, I don't need to go to the parish for that.
Right. Which makes sense. Why people are falling away from the faith because 69% do not understand this core tenet of our faith. In fact, it is what makes us different from every other Christian religion.
Yeah.
Right. So why be Catholic if you don't know this?
Right. So what's this statistic? 2/3 don't believe in the big fancy word, right? Yes. Transubstantiation. I love one of my favorite episodes of The Simpsons, and there are many.
Okay.
But one of my favorites is somehow Homer ended up in Catholic school.
Okay.
So he and Marge had sent Bart, and I guess somehow he also ended up, he's always getting into the hijinks, right? Mm-hmm. How old am I that I just said the word hijinks?
You're hanging out with people who use that.
Yeah. So anyway, he's in class, and the sister catches him cheating on a test. And like most kids, you know, well, those who would dare do something, no one at St. Dennis, St. Columbus School would ever do this, of course.
No, of course not.
You know, you'd write the answer on the inside of your hand. Yeah. Homer had the whole word transubstantiation on his entire arm.
I have not seen that. That's funny.
I got a chuckle out of that.
Yeah.
So that's the fancy word. And I understand if you're just asking people off the street, do you believe in transubstantiation?
Right.
The results are going to be jarring because that's a big theological term.
Mm-hmm. Right? We don't use that word frequently.
Right.
Maybe we should, but it's not something you hear a lot. Yeah.
Right. But nonetheless, this whole idea that 2/3 of Catholics don't believe, put the word aside, mm-hmm. right? Not that they don't believe in transubstantiation, but that they believe that the bread and wine at Mass remain bread and wine and are a symbol, mm-hmm. that's alarming.
Right.
So I looked at this, you know, the chart, the graph, whatever it is, the list.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't do science. Science uses charts. And yeah. They tell me one is somehow three. I don't know.
Well, so, what's interesting though is that I thought was interesting is those that attend Mass weekly or more, those stats are actually flipped.
Yeah.
So that's a good thing.
It is.
Yeah.
And it's all at the bottom of the chart that we find this 31% and 69%. And it's this weird category. I think it's weird that those with some college, of those with some college, 31% believe that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Christ, whereas 69% of those with some college don't. Now, I don't do Pew studies, right? I'm not in the, you know, in the boardroom while they're deciding how to ask the questions or how to, but I don't see how that's really relevant.
No.
You know, I mean, I guess we could come up with all kinds of categories and that's fine. That's how we distinguish between everything in creation, right? Categories. That's okay. But I don't see how this one is really relevant, you know, okay. And then the headline kind of picking out the one most dramatic statistic.
Yes.
So to your point, 63% of those who attend Mass weekly or more do believe in transubstantiation, believe that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And 37%, which is still a big number.
Yes.
But very interesting that when you switch the category, now we're talking about those who actually attend Mass.
Yes. So that's a positive. But the fact is there are people who are self-professed Catholics, baptized Catholics, who don't understand this teaching. And they're the ones who maybe are not attending Mass weekly. Yeah. They're the ones that we kind of want to focus on here because we want
out
to explain more.
Love, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So can you briefly give us a high level of transubstantiation? Can you? You had 7 years of schooling. Yeah.
Bread, wine, priest, Jesus, Eucharist.
Eucharist. Mm-hmm. I was thinking a little bit more so we asked my children, do you know what this word is? And they're like, I don't know, right? Because I don't think I've ever used this word.
No, well, it's not a word you would find in your everyday repertoire.
No, but I did ask them what their understanding of what happens during consecration is. And you were there for this. So they were able to piece together that the priest puts his hands over the bread and wine, and somehow it then becomes Jesus's body and blood.
Right.
While still looking like bread and wine, which is, I think, the important thing, because it still looks like it, and so that can be confusing. But the actual substance has changed.
Right.
Even though we can't see it. Right?
Absolutely.
So that's kind of like a good synopsis.
It absolutely is. The substance changes, the accidents remain the same. So the accidents being the appearance, the texture, the smell, the it all looks, feels, smells, tastes, sounds like if it had made a sound, you know, all of that stuff remains like bread and wine.
Right.
But I love to, your kids knew exactly what to say. And I said, so if I asked you after the consecration, are there bread and wine on the altar?
Yes.
And, you know, they gave it like a little pause, like, wait a minute, is this a trick question? But they got it, you know, they said, no, there's not. Right. That's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That's really his whole presence. He is there on that altar. And it's such a mystery, you know, but it's a miracle we get to experience every day. You know, it's amazing. But that's why it's so important for us to be talking about this, you know, and I'm glad that, because I've been told, oh, why were you so surprised by that Pew study? Well, okay, I'm so glad, you know, if it didn't bother you, then good for you. But it does bother me.
It bothers
because
me too.
For anyone to not know, and not because, oh, well, these are Catholics who should know better, or, you know, I want to somehow shame those who responded that the bread and wine are symbols, and, you know, no, it's not a matter of shame or anything like that at all. It's a matter of Jesus Christ, God himself, was made incarnate so that he might draw us into this most intimate communion with God. We'd been separated from God. We were created to be with him, and by sin, we were separated from him. Then God himself said, I love them too much. Nothing is going to separate us anymore. He breaks into our humanity, fallen as it is, so that he might live with us, grow with us, come to know us, and allow us to come to know him. Put a face to the name, if you will, you know, that we can know God now so intimately. And in the resurrection, he shows us that even death itself cannot stop me from loving you. Even death itself cannot stop me from drawing you into my life. And that's what we celebrate in the Eucharist.
Right.
A symbol of that would be fine. There's plenty of symbols of that throughout our lives, you know, every time we look at a crucifix, every time, you know, we make the sign of the cross on ourselves as we, you know, bless ourselves with holy water or pray or whatever it is, those symbols are great.
Yeah.
But the Eucharist has to be the center of everything, you know, we are. That's the center of our lives, because that's not a symbol of, but it's the actual communion, into which he draws us, the whole reason he, anyway.
Okay. We're passionate about the subject.
That's why.
Yes.
And as, you know, as a priest, as a spiritual father, you know, as I imagine any father would be, you know, hurt to know that his children are going unfed.
Yeah.
A father would be alarmed to know that his children, are not living their lives as fully as they can.
Sure.
That's...
it's upsetting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I'm feeling.
Yeah. So. I hear you. And I'm, as a parent, I'm worried or concerned that to be able to pass that on to my own children and to make sure that they understand.
Yeah.
This, that's, I don't know. I just worry.
Or at least assent to.
Yes.
Right? And I think we're going to get to that pretty soon. But
right.
Sort of the distinction between assenting and saying, I believe.
Yes.
And knowing in faith versus full comprehension and understanding.
Absolutely. And we will get to that. But
yeah.
Before we get to that, we wanted to talk a little bit about what the Bible tells us specifically about the Eucharist and the difference between it is like Jesus's body and it is Jesus's body. So you want to dive into that a little bit?
Yeah, well, so all the Gospels have the you know, institution narratives, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're more or less the same. They're not exactly the same, but except the, you know, the words of Jesus, this is my body, this is my blood. John has it in chapter 6, it's called the Bread of Life Discourse. St. Paul, though he wasn't there at the Last Supper, he says very strikingly in his first letter to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And he goes on, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So there's St. Paul, who was not a firsthand eyewitness, but has received, as we have, from our parents, our priests, our bishops, our catechists, our teachers. And
this is still exactly what you say during consecration, right?
Yeah. Yeah, the words of institution, as they're known, right? So the consecration, the moment at Mass when Father Unworthy, whoever he might be, gets to say, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant." And it's right here out of Scripture, right out of Jesus' own mouth. You know, take, for instance, Matthew 26 to 28. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And I love what you said. You know, and we use that line all the time, admittedly, sometimes maybe a little flippantly, maybe a little more so than we should. But Jesus didn't say, "Take, eat, this is like my body. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This wine is a great symbol of my blood." Had he said that, what would be the point? I can get some much better tasting wine from the store down the road than the sacramental stuff. It's not wine at that point, and that's what we want to drive home. Not just for theology points, you know, look how smart I am. It's not about that. These are Jesus' own words. He usually speaks in parables.
He does.
Right? Throughout Scripture, he's usually... The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is like that. It's like... this person or that mustard seed or whatever you want to, you know. So when he says something, "This is my body," whoa.
Yeah.
Now I got to really take that seriously.
Right. And when he introduced this, even in the Bread of Life discourse, many of his disciples just left after that point, right? And that's when he turns to Peter, and Peter states their belief that he is the Son of God. So at that point, all the disciples leave because he's teaching, "You will have to eat my flesh." And why would you leave if you thought he was giving another analogy? Right? And at that point, they all leave because it's a hard teaching. And
it's turning everything they know upside down.
Right.
Before we move on, because I know we're going to wrap up pretty soon.
We are, yeah.
But I saw this homily on YouTube. It was shared on Facebook, and maybe we can share the link on our page. But it's from a couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago, and the priest is the gospel where, you know, the folks are saying, you know, "Let us in. Oh, I don't know you." "What do you mean you don't know me? We've eaten with you." "I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're from." And the priest is saying, you know, if that's what we're saying, if we're saying to the Lord, "But I've eaten with you," then that's not going to cut it.
Right.
It's not about eating with him, but he calls us, as you just pointed out, to eat him, to receive him.
Right. which ultimately makes no sense to our not human understanding. Absolutely not. We get it. We ourselves have talked about this, and we're going to talk in the next episode about understanding and believing. So we hope you'll stay tuned for that. We're going to wrap up now with a new segment, right? Because the podcast is called Raising Saints, Helping Kids Hear God's Voice, we think it's very important that we should give some concrete examples of how we hear God's voice or encounter God in our day in any sort of way. So we're going to each share a little bit, and we encourage our listeners to share as well, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to actually do a hashtag, aren't we? We're so cool.
Yeah. So relevant. Oh my gosh, it hurts.
So it's going to be hashtag how I heard God's voice or something like that, right?
Sounds good.
We'll put it in the Facebook. Sorry, I should have had that written out already, but we will do that. So we're going to share, and then we hope you guys will share with us as well. So would you like to go first?
I would like to hear how you have heard God's voice.
Okay. Well, I went to daily mass yesterday, and it was a feast of Cyprian and who else? I don't know. Who was it yesterday? It was two martyrs.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Cornelius and Cyprian.
Yes.
Okay, we got it.
Through
yes.
the first Eucharistic prayer.
Yep. The gospel was different than I had read in the Magnificat. The gospel was, I wrote it down. I'll try to find it. But basically, it was Jesus praying, I think from the Gospel of John, praying out loud for his disciples. And he was saying to God the Father, protect them from evil. And that spoke to me because lately I've been struggling with some things and felt like, just a lot of like mental anguish, I guess, really, in my prayer, and just feeling like I was struggling with a few things. And so when I heard that, it was like God was saying to me, don't worry, I am protecting you from this. So it really hit me hard. So just hearing words from the Bible is how I heard God's voice this week. So
beautiful.
Thanks. Your turn.
Ironically, I've heard his voice in the silence.
Yeah. That's not ironic.
I guess that's not ironic. You know, I love that book, Cardinal Sarah, The Power of Silence.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredibly moving. But I'm somewhat hyper person. I like to always be busy and moving around and doing things. And even as a priest, you know, that can lead to my prayer life kind of taking a back seat. Mm-hmm. Which isn't good.
Not good.
Especially
as a priest.
For a priest. And I recognized that, and I said, wow, you know, I really, really need to get back to basics here. I really need to just spend some time with him. And that's hard for me, you know, and I imagine it's for a lot of folks, because taking that time to just be, right? To just be there. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's work.
Yeah, it is.
To just, I spent one holy hour, the first 25 minutes, just saying over and over again, Lord, settle me down, settle me down. Help me just be here, you know. But it's been so rewarding. God is so good. And it's not that I've heard him say anything in particular.
Right.
But the peace that I have felt just from spending that time with him, and it started out kind of difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, you know, forcing myself to just stop. And even to the point I was writing it in my planner. Yes, I have a planner.
Me too.
In addition to my smartphone. Mm-hmm. So I'm a true millennial here. I'm both high tech and ironically vintage.
Yes.
But no, I mean, even to the point where writing, you know, in my planner, you know, this hour to this hour. Holy hour or whatever it is. And it's kind of hard work sometimes just forcing myself to take that time.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the more time I take with him, the easier it becomes and the more peace I feel. And I just know he's there. And and he's just saying, you know, I just want to be with you.
Mm-hmm. That's so great.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for sharing.
Yeah.
All right. So we will wrap up and we will continue this discussion in the next episode. Thank you for being with us today. If you have any questions, please send them to us. I will definitely put online our hashtag that we're going to use because I thought I wrote it down and well, such is life, right? So see you next week.
Okay.
Bye.